It's going to be interesting today because I have to hold the mic. Can you hear me without the mic?
Yes.
No. One said no, five said yes.
Well, we'll try it. We'll see how we can do. Let's turn your Bibles, please, men, to Philippians chapter 3. Again, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. And as you're turning, let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Merciful and gracious Lord, we come to sit at your feet again to trust your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Father, we're just so overwhelmed with all the things that are going on in this world. And we're glad that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. We submit to your sovereignty and to your grace and just trust that you'll be our teacher this day, that we might behold the glory of Christ more intimately and more lovingly in our own minds and our own hearts. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Call your attention to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, beginning at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. We don't know a lot about heaven. There's enough to whet our appetite to make us want to think about it more often. But the scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail. A lot of times people ask me, what's heaven like? Well, we really don't know all of that. A lot of that is just left up to our faith life. But Paul, in this particular passage, does give us some insights into a big perspective of what it's going to be like when we take up our heavenly residence. And you'll notice on your handout, our names are written in heaven's record. These are the big things that we can understand and help us to understand what it might be like when we get to eternal glory with the Father. Another thing we will do in heaven, we will speak heaven's language. We won't talk the way we used to. We will obey heaven's laws, which we could not do here on earth. We will be loyal to heaven's causes. And we'll be looking for heaven's Lord. Those are the insights that Paul gives us in these particular chapters dealing with the issue of what is our heavenly citizenship. Now, if you recall last week, Paul gave a very clear description of the enemies of the cross and the people that we needed to avoid. And he uses the literary form of a contrast to help us understand that. He described them, and he also described the kind of people that we need to follow. He uses the literary form of a contrast. Now, take a look at this. Verse 19, here's your contrast summary for you from last week. In verse 19, he says their end is destruction. In verse 14, Paul says to win the prize. That's your contrast. Their end is destruction, and Paul is saying follow those men, those people who want to win the prize. It's a contrast. Another one would be their God is their belly, verse 4. Contrast that with no confidence in the flesh. You see the contrast? Many a time you see a contrast in the scripture, there are six literary forms. And anytime you see one of those six literary forms in the scripture, that means there's a point of application for us. And Paul is using right now the contrast as a means of describing people we need to avoid and the kind of people we need to be. Another one would be their minds are set on earthly things. Verse 10. Compare that to now that I may know him. Now Paul has been describing the kind of people we need to avoid, but he's also describing the kind of people that need to follow. Now, we spent last week talking a little bit about recognizing some of the things of the people we need to avoid, but I think we need to recognize the qualities that we have that people want to follow. Are we the kind of men that people would want to follow? Let's think more about that than we do trying to isolate and identify other people's faults. Let's think about this. Am I somebody that somebody would want to follow? That's what Paul is teaching us. And the contrast is there are those that we need to avoid, but are you one of those you people need to follow? And now he gives us some encouragement about thinking heavenly thoughts that will help us in our earthly life. And so he now takes us to the idea of what does it mean to be our citizenship in heaven. But Paul's going to tell us that we're going to go through a complete transformation. Let's take a look at some of our points of our heavenly citizenship. Well, first of all, we know that we have a dual citizenship. It's one on earth and one is in heaven. And our heavenly citizenship ought to make us better people here on earth. How heavenly-minded are you? Do you think often of heaven? Remember last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about taking the future into the present and the present into the past? That's what Paul's doing for us right now. He's saying, if you're going to be better people on earth, you need to think heavenly thoughts. And so our dual citizenship in heaven, we are the original ETs, extraterrestrials. And Paul's reminded us that the spiritually minded person is not attracted by earthly things of this world. And we make our decisions on the basis of eternal values and priorities, not the passing fads of society. Here again, remember Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the system of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all starts with your mind. What are we thinking about? And Paul is encouraging us to have heavenly thoughts about our heavenly citizenship, because it's going to make us better people on earth, and we'll become the kind of people that people will want to follow. So we take our future, bring it down into our present, take our present, take it into our past, and we live in a dual citizenship arena. Let me give you a couple of quotes about our heavenly citizenship. I always find people can say it better than I can. Best I can do is say we're ETs. But here's Richard Baxter. In our first paradise in Eden, there was a way to go out, but no way to go in again. As for the heavenly paradise, there is a way to go in, but no way to go out. Isn't that marvelous? There's a way to go into heaven, but there's no way to go out. Do you understand God's eternal security? Our personal security that we have in Christ Jesus? We need to think holy thoughts, men, so that we'll become the kind of people that people will want to follow. John Owen says this, holiness is indeed is perfected in heaven, but the beginning of it invariably is confined to this world. Thomas Wilson, no man may go to heaven who has not set his heart there beforehand. Man, Paul's going to encourage us to think heavenly thoughts. He's going to give us five reasons to do that. He tells us our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Now the Greek word translated citizenship is the word from which we get the English word politics. It has to do with one's behavior as a citizen of a nation. So when Paul is talking about our citizenship in heaven, he's going to give us some handles on what is our citizenship going to look like when we are in heaven with a heavenly host. Paul is encouraging us to have a spiritual mind, to think thoughts that are heavenly. And he does this by pointing out the characteristics of the Christian whose citizenship is in heaven. These five characteristics. And just as Philippi was a colony of Rome on foreign soil, so the Church of Jesus Christ is a colony of heaven on earthly soil. So Paul teaches us about our future tense living. First of all, this. Our names are written in heaven's record. And when a child is born, it's important to have their name recorded in a legal register. When we are reborn, our names are written in heaven. When God regenerates a lost sinner, and the person puts their faith in the person and work of Christ, and becomes a citizen of heaven, his name is written in the book of life. Notice Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And when God is pleased to regenerate us and give us saving faith, our names are written in the heavenly host, in the book of heaven, the book of life. But it starts at the cross, man. Jesus says to us individually, when I was on the cross, you were on my mind. And that's why our names can be written in the book of life. Because when Christ was on the cross, you and I were individually on his mind. We need to think thoughts like that, men, that are going to transform our lives. Think heavenly thoughts. Having our names written in the book of life is the final determination for our entrance into heaven. It's like our passport to heaven. Notice Revelation 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Men, are you sure your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? That's Paul's question to us today. Do I know that my name is written in the book of life? Now, when we confess Christ here on earth, he confesses our name in heaven. Notice Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before man, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Men, when we confess our faith in Christ here on earth, Christ confesses our name in heaven to the Father. Now, there's one more thing I want us to notice about our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, the Greek word written in Luke 10:20 is the perfect tense. It means this: it is a once for all written and stands written forever. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that it is a once for all written and stands written, your name is written in heaven. Because we've trusted Christ, our names are written down, and we will enjoy glory with his merits forever. And we will enter glory on his merits alone. So first of all, we just need to understand, men, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in heaven. And for that, we can just trust the sovereign God to control our lives and be the kind of people that we need to be, that somebody might want to follow us. Somebody just might want to say, I want to follow you. Second thing Paul reminds us of is this: not only are our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, we will speak heaven's language. Well, people who think about earthly things use earthly language. And after all, what comes out of the mouth is a reflection of what's inside the heart. Notice Matthew 12, 34 to 37. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. How can an unredeemed person talk about things of the Spirit? They just can't do that. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. In my opinion, man, this is one of the best ways to determine a person's spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is listen to their language. What do they talk about? What's on their mind? Are they using coarse language? Are they respectful in their speech? You see, that's a reflection of who we are. I have a situation with a friend. In his leading of his family, he's just kind of blown it. His language is just foul language all the time. And his kids just can't figure that out. They're saying, but Dad goes to church. But listen to his language on Monday through Saturday, it's totally different. You see, one of the things that happens to a man and to a person, of anybody who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, is the language is going to change because their heart has changed. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to what people say, and you'll know their spiritual maturity. Paul reminds us to make sure that we have the right kind of words that we say. Do people listen to our words? And what do they think of us? Are they the words that somebody would want to people would want to follow, the words that we say? I also remind you of this, 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, citizens of heaven understand earthly things. Citizens of heaven understand spiritual things. And we enjoy talking about those spiritual things with each other in the context of our earthly life. That's what fellowship is. One of the ingredients of fellowship is just enjoying sharing our life with each other. And ministry is giving away to each other what God has given us. We just do that every time we come together in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. But what do we talk about? I venture to say much of the time we're talking about what's going on in the world. And that's normal, that's natural. But there comes a time when we just need to share spiritual things with each other as a means of encouragement to do good works. How about 1 John 4:5-6? They are from the world, therefore they speak. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I really don't get upset unless I've done something stupid. When somebody comes up and says, I didn't like your message, I couldn't understand it. And I said, are you a follower of Christ? No. Well, then you'll never understand it until that happens to you. So I'm not upset when people say, I didn't like your message or I didn't like your sermon. They just can't understand it, perhaps. That may be an indication of where they are, not judgmentally, but how do I speak to them in response to that? That's the key. I just need to know where people are. And we need to understand that people of this world cannot think spiritual things. They just can't do that. But we can think spiritual things, and we need to talk about those things for the glory of God. Now, it's my personal conviction that the last thing that a church should do is send out a survey asking people what they want.
Come on, sir.
I think that's the last thing a church ever ought to do.
Come on.
Because many of the people inside the church don't know what the church is. Exactly. And therefore, they don't know what the church ought to be. And many people in the church are not even Christians and don't even know it. So you're asking non-Christian people, what should the church be? They can't understand that. That's the most ludicrous thing I think a church could do, is send out a survey saying, tell me what you want. We need to give them what they need, not what they want. I'm involved, was aware of a church who recently did that. It's not the survey. And they came up with a whole different mindset of what their mission of the church is. And so it's totally different than what the scripture would say. Because they got their input from the people in the congregation, many of whom don't even know if they're Christians or not. Many people don't even know if their names are written in the book of life. You see, that's the people we need to go find a survey. But actually, the survey is found in the scripture, isn't it?
Amen.
The scripture tells you what the church ought to be.
Yes, it does.
We don't need to figure a new model. We've got a good model to work on, just be obedient to it the way it was designed. Well, Paul reminds us that the two kinds of people, the spirit-filled and those who are not spirit-filled, and the difference is their eternity. One is written in the book of life and one is not written in the book of life. Speaking heaven's language not only includes what we say, but how we say it. We need to give as much emphasis on how we say things with the right spirit as the words that we use when we are called upon to speak. Notice Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think our speech should glorify God in every conversation we have. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to quote the scripture and recite the Beatitudes to them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we need to make sure that we have the right spirit in our communication, just as the right words, and especially with those people of the world. My first year at my previous employer, my boss called me into his office for my yearly evaluation, my first evaluation. Been there 1 year. And so he pulls out this piece of paper, looks at it and says, "You know, I've got one problem with you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "We've never heard you cuss." "I beg your pardon?" "Yeah, we've never heard you cuss. You don't cuss. We can't figure that out. You're so passionate. You're so concerned. You communicate so well, but you never cuss." And I said, "Well, sir, if I were to cuss, that would say more about me than it would be the content of my speech."
"Come on, sir."
He said, "Well, why don't you cuss?" You know what I wanted to say? We had a wonderful discussion. And I just quoted this: "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person." Men, we need to be examples of correct speech because we speak a heavenly language. Our names are in the life, book of life, and we speak a heavenly language. We should glorify God in our speech and every language we have with every person. It doesn't mean you're quoting scripture. It just means that you have the right spirit in the communication with the person you're talking to. That's something that people need to learn to follow, that we have the right spirit. Thirdly, we will obey heaven's laws. Now, even though Philippi was in Greece, they were governed by Roman law, not Greek law. In fact, that is why Paul was put in prison when he visited Philippi. If you look at Acts chapter 16, Paul uses his Roman citizenship to guarantee his protection. Now, Paul has already warned us not to follow the wrong citizens. We're to follow him as he followed Christ, and follow those who are not enemies of the gospel. And that's what made Paul different. He followed heaven's law, and the love of Christ controlled him. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:4, 5:14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died." What is it that controls your life, men? What made Paul different? It was the love of Christ that controlled his life. That word controlled is like taking a flooded river and putting boundaries on it so you can control it. And it goes in the right direction you want it to go. It's the picture of a stream going in the right direction. And Paul says, that's the stream of my life, is going in the right direction because I'm responding to the love of Christ. Now, unfortunately, there are those who are in the church whose conduct as well as their speech do not reflect heavenly citizenship. They may be zealous in their spiritual activities, but their lives do not show any of the control of the Holy Spirit. We will obey heaven's laws, and we trust those laws to be completed in the person and work of Christ, that he obeys them and we get credit for that. That's our justification. He is the perfect law keeper and the perfect savior and the perfect justifier. Next, we see this: we'll be loyal to heaven's cause. We will be loyal to heaven's cause. Now, I really struggled with this, trying to figure out what is the cause of heaven, or what is heaven's cause. I mean, I could come up with a half a dozen different ones, and I'm sure you could do the same. But for me, when I boiled it down to it, was one thing, this, and that is the cross. The cross is the theme of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the chief source of praise in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. So I'm offering for your consideration the great theme of heaven is the cross. We reflect upon the cross and its might, its glory, its majesty, its efficacious work on our behalf. That's the theme of heaven. The cross is the proof of God's love for sinners. And it's also the proof of God's hatred of sin, Romans 5:8. The cross condemns what the world values, what the world judges, And the cross judges mankind and pronounces the true verdict of guilty. You see, the cross does all of that. Now, in contrast to the citizens of heaven, Paul weeps for those people as described what he said, whose end is in destruction. The word destruction means, carries the idea of waste and idleness and lostness. In Mark 14:4, the word is translated waste. It means, Paul is saying this, they have a wasted life. Somebody who's not in Christ has a wasted life, and they have a wasted eternity. Now, in contrast to the follower of Christ, the true child of God whose citizenship is in heaven has a bright future. But for the people of the world, it's just a wasted life. What should our response be, man? What's our response to that statement? They have a, you know somebody who has a wasted life. What's our response to that? Shouldn't we be just be merciful? Isn't mercy our response? We don't judge them. Just have mercy for their soul and give that to the Lord. And maybe the Lord will have you give your testimony about your faith in Christ. Lead them to the cross. And what you'll do is when you tell a friend like that, you'll take him to the cross. You see, the cross is the theme of heaven in my mind because it is the focus of the gospel. It's a proof of God's love. And that's what we will celebrate in heaven's cause. Lastly, I offer for your consideration that we're looking for heaven's Lord. We're looking for heaven's Lord. People who have a works-oriented salvation are living in the past tense, just like the Judaizers who were trying to go back to the Moses and to the law. But for true believers, we live in the future tense as we look forward to the arrival of our Savior. You'll see that in chapter 3, verse 20. Now, when you talk about the theme of holiness, and the motivation to be holy, holy living is our primary motivation because we see the anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming. In other words, why is it you teach the end times? It's not to figure out the date and time. It's to help us be prepared to see the Lord come and make us more holy. You see, the thing that ought to teach us to be holy and motivate us to be holy is the coming of the Lord again, the second coming of Christ. So we'll be prepared when we stand before him, he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I read from 1 John chapter 2. This is the sanctifying power of the returning Lord. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Little children, that's a word that means little ignorant ones under instruction. Little ignorant ones under instruction, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Man, what a future we have, and what we have a future we have to look forward to. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Thinking about the returning of the Lord ought to make us become more holy so we can stand before him with confidence. Paul reminds us this, man, and I close with this statement. Living in the future tense means letting Christ arrange things in our lives according to his proper rank. It means living with eternity's values in view. Let's take our future, bring it to our present, and take our present to our past, and live a life that people may want to follow, for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen. Yep.